impactful for your kingdom's work. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of saving us, that you didn't take us and translate us immediately to heaven, but you have left us here to be both salt and light, to be your ambassadors. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn the PowerPoint on. Not a lot of PowerPoint slides, and just so you know, I had the determination whether I was going to give you the little fill-in-the-blank type stuff or just give you my notes. So you have the notes. So you don't have to obsess with writing. What I would encourage you to do, I can't even count how many seminars I've been to in my Christian life. Here's what I would encourage you to do, or if you've never done it this way, I ask you to think about doing it this way. I want you to think of no more than five things that the Lord has for you today. Something he says, I want to put that into action. That's what I'm gonna chew on. I'm gonna chew on the cud of that. Because if you try to take in 1,000 things, you won't. So you need to be able to leave today with some kind of a sense, here's the things I'm going to prayerfully consider or put into action. We're looking at the life of J. Oswald Sanders, and one of the reasons why I'm knit together with this guy is he was born and raised in Invercargill. In fact, I would drive by Southland Boys College. That's what a high school is called there. They had girls and boys ones, and that's where he grew up. He was a Southlander, very... It'd be like growing up in the Midwest of the United States. He was involved with the New Zealand Bible Training Institute in Auckland, and ultimately he would be involved with, for the Australians, China Inland Mission. And I have to say this in my life, that some of the most impactful people in my life had been missionaries. And not just missionaries that I've known personally, but missionaries that I have known through their either autobiographies or their biographies or their writings. There's something about someone who's writing when they've been on the front lines. And they're not just speaking hypothetically. And so this is one of the reasons why we want to look at J. Oswald Sanders. And you'll find if you Google him and look at all the different articles or different books, there's some very, very fine ones, and I would recommend they're easy read, a lot of wonderful examples and stories and quotes from other great people. Why are we here today? First of all, to educate by gaining a better and biblical understanding of what leadership in general and spiritual leadership in particular is. Secondly, to expand the number of spiritual leaders serving at Grace Church Kelseyville. And next, to enhance the spiritual leadership abilities of Grace Church Kelseyville. About 55 of us here today. It was quite exciting. Is that when we put together those who were involved with serving on a team, a ministry someplace, that number was like about 85 people. That's a lot of people. And so part of it is that how do we don't often see ourselves as all part of, the word team may be not the right word, but we are. We're God's family. We're trying to accomplish something here. And very often those who are doing work in Awana are not rubbing shoulders with those who are doing equally challenging and important work with youth ministry or running a Bible study or helping out in the nursery or whatever. But the fact is, significant things are being accomplished for the Lord. Now, here are some definitions I have for you that will help set the pattern for what leadership is. And they're all over the place. And some of these people I've met, some of them I've only met through their writings. Lord Montgomery, the great British general, leadership is the capacity and will to rally men and women to a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence. Okay, I want to focus on that last part. It is the character which inspires confidence. Because if leadership is influence, then you either can influence people for the good or the bad. And unfortunately, I can look in my lifetime, there were, as I look at my childhood, did I have some kind of DNA in me that was some natural leadership abilities? The answer is yes. I also then can look back and see how I used some of those natural leadership abilities to lead people astray. So one time I got in trouble, even though I didn't do something even wrong. My brothers got in the car, hid in the back of the car with my dad, drove across Bakersfield, and then they got lost because they tried to walk back. I wasn't even involved with it, and my mom said, was absolutely sure that I was the instigator. And so part of it is this, is that we want to make sure, here it is, that we are the character which inspires confidence. So please do not compare yourself to the person sitting next to you, because that's God's business. You're not supposed to lead like them. You're supposed to lead like the spiritual shape that God has given to you. Okay? Next, John R. Mott. A leader is a man who knows the road, who keeps ahead, and who can pull others after him. Harry Truman. A leader is a person who has the ability to get others to do what they don't want to do and to like it. All right? And part of that has to do a lot with inspiring people. Howard Hendricks, who I had a chance to meet numerous times. A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. We'll end the day by talking about this issue of a compass. Where are we leading people? 10 years from now, 100 years from now, what will people say if they're even talking about it? Gee, that group of leaders at Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville, here's where they were leading people. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Peter Drucker, that great motivational guy, I appreciate many of his things. A leader is someone who has followers. You may think, I've had people say, boy, I want to be in charge of this, whatever. Boy, there's no one following. Why? Because they're not inspiring. They may potentially even lack the character. John Maxwell. Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Warren Bennis. Leadership is a function of knowing yourself, having a vision that is well communicated, being trusted, building trust among colleagues, and taking effective action to realize your own leadership potential. Get this. That's what you're doing today. Taking effective action to realize your own leadership potential. You have never arrived. And so I've been in ministry for 40 years. I'm 60 years old now. And I have to think about it this way. I have about probably 30 years to go, right? Unless the Lord returns. I should not define what that next 30 years is going to be like based upon what has been accomplished or what I was like in the first segments of my life. Who I am now, how God wants to use me for his purposes. Here we go. Leith Anderson, pastor that I met and got to get to know in Minneapolis. Leadership is figuring out what needs to be done and then doing it. My grandfather once said, would always say, and I've shared before, the job doesn't get done by looking at it. If you're running a business, I would imagine this, it would be a frustrating thing if there was a whole lot of work to be done and your workers were playing solitaire all day. In fact, if you notice that, those who are running a business, what would you say to such an individual, any business owners here? What? Okay, how may you correct them first? How may you correct them by anybody? All right. How else? I mean, it happens tomorrow. What do you do?
Talk to them. And we can't do that
back.
You can do that when you get home, but right now you need to do this.
I'll lay out my expectations for what they need to accomplish that day.
All right. Does part of it baffle you? All right. It's like the Titanic sinking and we're painting the deck chairs, right? We're trying to run a business so we can flourish, and we're playing solitaire. There's some kind of disconnect, and you as a leader have to come alongside that person and provide correction and also some kind of vision as to this is why this is not appropriate. Leadership is figuring out what needs to be done and then doing it. And here we go, Oswald Sanders, and we'll repeat this. I'll make T-shirts at some point. Leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others. Now, later on, he will say, it's influence others for Christ. But ultimately, generically, it is the influence you bring in others. And that is important because you cannot say, well, gee, I can't be a leader because I'm not like Gary. I'm not like Janelle. I'm not like... You're not supposed to be. You're just supposed to influence others for good. David Doran. Spiritual leadership is accepting responsibility to influence the beliefs and behaviors of God's people so that his purpose for ministry is accomplished. Now, that breaks it down a little bit more, doesn't it? Accept the responsibility to influence the beliefs, behaviors of God's people so that his purpose. Now, I want to focus on this. Accepts the responsibility. Buck's got to stop somewhere. In this church, if all we do is gather together, have a great time, listen to music, and just like we're having a big party every Sunday, but it's all about us, and that's allowed to happen and continue, you know whose fault that is? Mine. The elders. Because if we're not Jesus' church, accomplishing Jesus' stuff, then we're just a club. We might as well just, join, the Elks Club or something. Nothing wrong with Elks, like Elks. And so part of it is this, is that there has to be the ability, whether you're running a business or you're in leadership of a church or helping out with listening to lessons and membership, memory verses with Awana, it's about the ability to accept responsibility. Sanders also said this, true greatness, true leadership is achieving not by reducing men to one's service, but in giving oneself in selfless service to them. So we want to talk about the issue of what servant leadership is. Is it possible to be a powerful, dynamic, servant leader, even in your business? I think it is. And this is not, later on, I've asked Doug to do a specific seminar, one of the breakouts, on how leadership from a business perspective, okay? I think it's kind of tricky sometimes because the business people that I know and my own family in the business, it's a different world out there. You know, what do you do with crooks and what do you do with all these different things and people trying to take advantage of you, whatever. It's a little bit different world, but ultimately, how can you provide servant leadership as you lead in that way? Oswald Sanders also said, if those who hold influence over others fail to lead toward the spiritual uplands, then surely the path to the lowlands will be well worn. Now, I'm going to look at that later. I'm going to make a poster of that. That is a powerful, powerful concept. People are going to follow you. And they're either going to follow you towards Christ and towards healthiness and towards goodness. Or they're going to find the path of least resistance and go to the lowlands. Here's a, leadership influence, Let's read this together, shall we? We can lead others only as far along the road as we ourselves have traveled. Merely pointing the way is not enough. If we are not walking, then no one can be following, and we're not leading anyone. We're. That's quoted from him. That's a Kiwi way of saying it, I guess. All right. We can lead others only as far along the road as ourselves have traveled. We'll get to that. We're going to be talking about that as it relates to making sure that our lives are not the cork in the bottle. Okay? All organizations have potential for growth and success. The key is effective leadership. Someone once said, all rises and falls based on leadership. I want you to think of the IWANA program, the youth program. I want you to think about small groups. I want you to think about what happens here every Sunday morning. I want you to think about your business or your classroom. What happens if there is a vacuum of leadership? And how quickly does it go south? Have you ever worked in a situation where there was a vacuum of leadership? It's scary. Okay? It's like driving in a Greyhound bus going down Highway 50 and the bus driver passes out. And you're thinking real quick, well, gee, who's going to jump behind the wheel? It's like being in the airplane and they're saying, oh, excuse me, do we have any certified pilots on board, you know? And so part of it is this, is that the importance in leadership, we have to remain healthy. If you're not healthy, if you are on some tangent or you're suffering, then other things will suffer if you don't make some kind of mid-course corrections. Okay? You may need it for a season of life to bring others alongside you to help in that endeavor. Okay. World is disoriented to what makes truly successful leaders. I believe and wish that, and maybe there is, and I'm missing something, but every high school ought to have a long series of classes of what it means to be a moral, ethical leader. But if you know, it's difficult. If you throw God out, then obviously the moral compass, we'll talk about that in a moment, is more difficult. The Bible has much to say about leaders. Well, obviously, we have scrutinized the lives of effective leaders in the light of God's Word. In doing so, we identify several clear biblical principles that lead to effective leadership. Those who apply God's methods and leadership have profound results. We will find, and there's where we'll look at the life of Christ, he was a servant leader. He humbled himself. I appreciate a couple weeks ago, it was Gary Madison's Truth to Transform verse. It was in Philippians chapter 2. It is really the core of how we live our lives. When all else fails, just live like Jesus. Put him on. All right. If you go to the bookstore today, I mean, there's no bookstore. So if you go to Amazon today and you type in leadership, how many hits are you going to have come back? Thousands. How do you know which ones are any good? Could be the ratings, okay, Yelp, you know, or whatever, saying, you know. But the fact is this, is that not every leadership principle is immediately transferable to the church. And so be very careful. Be careful that we do not try to put a political model of leadership to the church, because a political model has to do with power. Make sure that you don't overtly try to put a purely business model on the church, because the answer is, what drives it is the bottom line. Now, if we identify that the bottom line for the church is to do what? Is to glorify God. Then we can tweak those things. Many Christian leaders are reading secular books and accepting their teachings uncritically. We need to be critical of the things about leadership that we... Now, I would encourage you read everything you can read on leadership. But you have to look at it through the lens of biblical truth. We need to distinguish between general leadership principles and spiritual leadership principles. The guidelines we present are for all Christians who seek to be spiritual leaders. Holding a leadership position in a Christian organization does not make one a spiritual leader. It was great to have young Paul Conway here. I realize this, is that at age 60, one of the things that it's hitting me, another 30 years of life, right? I want to be in a place where I'm part of a church that is raising up the next generation of leaders. Somebody poured their life into me. Some DNA has to be transferred, right? You add 20 years to the life of this church. Where are all of us? Some of you are going to be dead. I mean, that's great. We'll miss you. You know, we'll miss you, but you get to go to heaven, right? That's what awaits. That's the end of, you finish the course. Some of you physically won't be able to even hardly walk. I mean, that sounds terrible, but we know this. But I tell you right now, we need to take seriously implanting the passions we have that God has put into us by the impact of other people. We need to transfer that to other people.
Amen.
Amen. So I think about everything from worship to children's ministry to youth ministries to small groups to discipling. It's like, oh man, I got this passion. And the passions involved with this in this room right now are it's staggering, and I pinch myself that I get to be part of this. Amen. All right, moving on. Once again, holding a leadership position in a church organization does not make one a spiritual leader. I once had to take one of my elders through church discipline. Why? Because they thought it was a good idea to cheat on their wife while she was pregnant with their second child. I confronted him. He was like, I wanted to slug him in the face. I wanted to choke him. Because he just didn't get it. And here's what he said when I said, you're no longer an elder. I need a letter of resignation. That would be good if you gave me a letter of resignation, because that would let me know that you get this. And then he said, he was upset with me because he had worked so hard to get to the position where he could become an elder. I'm going, you don't get it. It's a privilege. We all make mistakes. We can make some really big mistakes. That was a big one. Can God rescue us and deliver us back from them? Absolutely. The church ought to be a place where redemption, reconciliation takes place. But we do this as a privilege. God doesn't owe us anything. It is a privilege to be your pastor. It is a privilege to be a brother in Christ to you. But it all comes because of the grace of God. And so we all stand in God's grace. Amen? Spiritual leadership is not an occupation, it is a calling. It is a calling. Only when we understand leadership in the light of God's calling on our lives will we be equipped to lead effectively. God doesn't call us all to the same thing. And we'll talk more later the issue of that God does this in the context of our spiritual shape. Spiritual shape is what? Our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and our life experiences. There's not one of us in this room that have the same spiritual shape. How many of you have ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory? You read those, and then I take one a couple years later, and it's different, right? What's that all about? I don't know. God's just messing with me. But part of it is that generally speaking, there is some level of continuity to it. Sometimes I'm in a zone where I'm much more encouraging to people. Other times I'm not. Sometimes I'm more driven. Other times I'm more reserved. So it's hard to figure those things out. But here's what I know, is that the only when we understand leadership in light of God's calling on our lives will we be equipped to lead effectively. Now let me share you a little bit about my calling. I've shared my testimony a zillion times. Okay, so I came to Christ, age, I was 16, got involved with a youth group. I was going to be a forest ranger, and I was going to go 2 years at Mendo, 2 years at Humboldt State, and then 2 years to get my master's in forestry at UC Davis, okay, or Berkeley. And so some of you actually have been on that kind of program. That's what I was going to do. I was going to live up in the hills and save the trees, and that's what I was going to do. I was going to find some mountain woman, marry her, and we would live up on Anthony's Peak up there on some fire tower, and that's how we would live our lives. And in the midst of that, God, I would, Sunday evening service, Bill Duncan, I swear, and he says he never said this, but every Sunday night, I heard him saying, my freshman year of college, this in the fall, if you need to receive Christ, come forward. If you need to rededicate your life, come forward. And Gary Zeke, if you need to go into ministry, you come forward. I heard it week after week after week, and finally I walked the aisle, the Baptist church, told Pastor Bill Duncan, I feel God wants me to go into ministry. He says, duh. And part of it is, you may not get this. I had a real stuttering problem. I couldn't read out loud. Part of it was like a dyslexia thing going on. And so immediately I'm trying to figure out, well, what'll I do? Because I got this adventurous part of my makeup. I initially was going to go into the mission field. I was going to go to the mission field and be a missionary to teenagers in either probably the Philippines, Clark Air Force Base, all these Air Force, these big Army bases, all the kids were there, thousands of young people, pregnancy rates off the, suicide rates off the charts. I thought, that's where I'm going to go. And ultimately, the Lord would lead me in 17 years of youth ministry. And if someone would have told me, long-haired, dope-smoking kid, coming to Christ at First Baptist Church, Ukiah, that 20 years later, I would be asked to be their senior pastor, I wouldn't have signed up. I would have said, I can't see that road. I'm not worthy. I've seen other paths. I don't want to do that. It's too painful. The decision-making, the scrutiny. But that's not how God works. God brings you one step away. If someone said you'll be preaching every week and you'll love it and you're gonna be teaching in Africa and all these things, I said no way. One of my school teachers at high school, Mr. Boynton, said I was the most unmotivated student he had had in 30 years. And I find myself now with more education than I know what to do with. I mean, I have. You know, by God's grace, was able to get a doctorate and got a master's in religious education and a master's of divinity and a doctorate in Christian leadership. And friends, all I can tell you is this. It is not a vocation, it's a calling. Whether you are called into full-time Christian work, pastor, staff person, missionary. Can God do that even mid-career? Yeah. In fact, I think that's going to be the wave of the future. God's going to bring people out of the business world, out of the educational world, and say, okay, here's the time. All right. God is not necessarily looking for leaders. He's looking for servants. Here's a couple verses. And Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. God's looking. Ezekiel 22:30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. That's kind of bleak. And that's time specific. Here's what I see now. I see God still calling men and women. You know, 5 years ago when I was looking for a new youth pastor, I talked to my friends, I talked to my brother, I talked to people, and three different people who I trust massively. My brother Paul, one of my dear friends, Marvin Jacobo, my other dear friend, Stan Lubeck, said, man, you got to talk to Paul Millett. He's the real deal. He's wise beyond his years. Now, to me, that's weird because, not that that's weird, because when I first moved to Modesto, his parents were in my junior high group. So then I'm starting to feel ancient, you know. And the fact is this, God's still calling. You know, what a privilege it is to have Jason and Carla. But you know what God did? I'm not picking on him. God said, you need to go through this wilderness time. You need to go and you're going to live in the seat of power of the whole world, Washington, D.C. You're going to minister to broken churches. You're going to stay in ministry in any way you can. Why? Because I am preparing you for this place. That's how God works. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yes, you would not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. A lot of tutors, a lot of people wanting to teach, but not many people wanting to come alongside and be invested as a father or a mother tenderly. That's what Paul says. I poured out my very lives to you. And so this is one of the things, a willingness to do. Willingness to pour out our lives. Not just to give information about Jesus, but to inspire people by our lives. In whatever skin he has given to you. Some of you here are more outgoing than others. Some of you here are younger, some are older. The fact is this, he's just allowing God, hey, love people through the skin that you've given to me. Key, people are looking for someone to lead them into God's purposes and God's way. People will follow spiritual leaders who understand God's agenda and to know how to move them on to it. Accept the challenge to be a man and woman of God who is seeking to be used by God. The experience of the incredible joy and satisfaction knowing God is using your life as an instrument to build his kingdom and to change the world. Don't you want to be part of something great? That's why you're here today. I don't want to get to heaven and go, man, I wish I was, you know, I wish I would have played for that team, you know. I wish I would have been in a group of people who wanted to do something. So thank you. It's not just happening now. The DNA and the spirit of that has been involved in your lives for well before I ever showed up. It's not about me. God's just putting a team. God is putting a tapestry and a team together here to do something uniquely powerful for such a time as this. John Maxwell said this: everything rises and falls on leadership. Because of that, we need to be praying for our leaders. We need to pray for their safety, pray for their marriages, pray for their devotional life. If you know they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, then be as Christ. You know, come alongside. I just found out I had an email from a friend, a missionary friend in New Zealand yesterday, told me that an additional 20 churches just this week in India were burnt to the ground. And many of those pastors and their families killed. 20. Now, that's a small potatoes. I mean, India is a massive place, right? A lot of churches there. But they're saying an additional 200 churches are targeted this week. Boy, that is say, well, I had to come alongside and pray. You know, I know this is if I knew that churches were being torched and pastors' families were being killed over in Colusa County, I'd probably, you know, be a little bit more heads up. And so part of it is this, is that everything rises and falls based on leadership. The devil knows that also. And so at the end of the game, we're going to wrap it up by the issue of spiritual warfare. Here's another thing, and I recommend, I really appreciate the ministry of John Maxwell. I have all of his messages to his church staff when he was at Shadow Mountain. And he would have a little encouraging message to his staff before every staff meeting. And he'd pick a Bible verse and he'd do something. So if you ever want to borrow those, they are on a cassette tape. So you have to figure out how to use a cassette tape. You put them in this little deal and it works pretty good. And so you can borrow those. But here's what he also said. It's the leadership lid or the law of the lid. Here's the law of the lid. You want to mess up an organization. You want to mess up a business. Then mess with the leader. If the leader's off in left field, thinking about not focused, then the organization's going to be impacted. If the leader has got screwed up priorities or messed up moral life or, you know, then it's the law of the lid. And we'll talk about this more later. But an organization or a church rarely grows beyond the level of the leader. And so today, one of the things we all stretch ourselves, I stretch myself by reminding myself and re-energizing myself with these truths. I don't want to be the cork in the bottle here. And so God will help us to say, oh, Lord, how can I not be that? How can I continue to grow deeper with the Lord, deeper in a sense of wisdom and purpose? We want to learn how to lift the lid. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness to us. And as we enter this day of learning, that we would just entrust to you what you want from us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You now have a break, and we'll call you back in about 5-10 minutes, and we'll get going. Okay? Go to the bathroom. I'm not telling you what you do. I'm just being a leader. You can go to the bathroom. You can get a donut. You can get coffee. You can stretch your legs. Ah.
Why? I'm Dr. Zoidberg. Live from Dr. Zoidberg.
Something to do with teamwork. So sometimes you get what you want, but it doesn't work out too good. So,
amen.
All right, we're going to be looking at now spiritual leadership session number one. And this is some of the stuff just gleaning from Sanders' book. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now as we look to these truths. Help us to grow as a leader, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, okay, should we do this? No. All right. One of the things you'll notice about the book, first of all, the book is actually made up of a series of messages that Sanders had, and one of the key concepts at the beginning is the fact that to seek to be involved with spiritual leadership is, in fact, an honorable ambition. Maybe you've met someone in your life that wanted to seek a position, but it was all for sordid gain. The Bible warns us about that. They want to be involved because they want to be somebody. All right? The desire to be great is not necessarily in itself sinful. It is the motivation that determines its character. I want to be part, if I'm going to use my life, I want to be part of something great for God. Nothing wrong with that. If I'm going to spend my life in the next 30 years, I want to do so in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, to inspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. Honorable ambition. Jeremiah 45, verse 5, should you then seek great things for yourself? Says, seek them not. So we have this kind of a dual thing in Scripture. If you're seeking things for the wrong reason, God is warning us. At the same time, if we're seeking to do great things for Him, we're encouraged in that. Count Zinzendorf famously said this, I have one passion, it is He and He alone. And I think in our life, whether it's running a children's ministry or a youth ministry or a small group at your home or a business, if in fact your determination, I want to do this for His glory, then I believe then God will bless that. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, greatness in the kingdom of God is predicated on the issue of servanthood. And here's what Sanders said. Not the number of one's servants, but the number who one serves is the heavenly criteria of greatness and the real preparation for leadership. The opportunity to be a servant. It really is just perpetuating the very attitude and life of Jesus Christ. And I've said this from the pulpit many times. It would be much more convenient for all of us at the moment of our baptism that we were immediately just translated up to glory. Would save all kinds of issues like you know, having a bad shoulder and, you know, having to wake up or go to sleep or, you know, cook food or clean the house. But he says, no, I've left you behind that you may complete my work, that you may be as myself. Sanders said, true greatness, true leadership is achieved not by reducing men to one's service, but by giving oneself in selfless service to them. And that's the issue of selfless service. I've had people say, well, if I come to Christ, then he's going to ask me to do stuff I don't want to do. And the answer is absolutely right. He's going to take me off the path of least resistance to the path of resistance. But in that, I'm able to share in his power. I'm able to share in the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him. Sanders goes on to say the true leadership, a spiritual leader, is concerned infinitely more with the service he can render God and his fellow man than with the benefits and pleasures he can extract from life. He aims to put more into life than he takes out of it. Let me tell you a little story. Growing up in youth ministry, that started in Ukiah. I was, as a freshman in college, I was an intern, like some of you have been, under Tom Kegley, and then ultimately under a guy named Barth Campbell. Then ultimately, I was on staff in First Baptist Modesto, and there was 600 plus in the youth group. It's crazy. We would have people come in to be our camp speakers. So we'd call up Josh McDowell to come and do our camp speaking. We'd have the Imperials come and do the music. We'd have, you know, Mustard Seed Faith from all these, I mean, whatever. I mean, the sky's the limit. Let's bigger the better, you know. Go big or go home. I remember when we were hiring, so we would have concerts every New Year's Eve, and they begin to change. And I was in charge of them. Those, and you get the contract. It used to be just one page, then it became 10 pages of all the stuff that they wanted. I'm not kidding you. I want a green room so that we can hang out. And in that green room, you need to have X number of bottles of Perrier. We need to have. It was very specific. It was like rock star stuff. I thought, wow, one of these days I'll be important like that too. There's something in the back of your mind. One of these days I'll be a camp speaker and I'll have my own special cabin. And, you know, I won't have to wait in line with 300 other kids. You know, I'll be special. And friends, that's not what it's about. Ultimately, one summer when I was in Minneapolis, I was away from home 58 days that summer. I took a group of kids to Washington, D.C. It was a three-week trip. I did a mission trip. I did our own camp. I did our denomination camp. I spoke for it. I did another camp in southern Minnesota, a place called Camp Shetek. And at the end of that summer, Sue and I looked at each other, and I said, I'm never going to do that again. It's not that I was pursuing. It was just something that the opportunity came, and I said, oh, sure. And I realized this, is that I began to respond in those settings of the camp speaker by hanging out with the kids during the games or, you know, sitting with them and eating with them, because I determined in my mind I don't want to be the rock star youth pastor. I want to be the Jesus-like youth pastor. And so there's the issue that's what we bring to the table. We bring to the table, whether you're a parent or you're running a business or you're helping out with a WANA or youth group, you bring Jesus in you to the table. And that's where the power is. Search for leaders. People love to be led by one who knows where he's going and who inspires confidence. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. God is looking for leaders. 1 Samuel 3, 17. The Lord sought out a man after his own heart. God is seeking men and women who have a heart for him. Jeremiah 5, 1, finding one man who will deal honestly. Ezekiel 22, 30, I look for a man. God is looking. He is probing into your soul, saying, I want you to be involved with my business. What is that business? It is the work of salvation, the work of sanctification of people. All right. Is that right one?
Back.
Thank you. Read this. In the world, if the world is to hear the church's voice today, leaders are needed who are authoritative, spiritual, and sacrificial. Authoritative because people desire leaders who know where they are going and are confident of getting there. Spiritual because without a strong relationship to God, even the most attractive and competent person cannot lead God's people. And sacrificial because this follows the model of Jesus, who gave himself for the whole world and who calls us to follow in his steps. Once again, authoritative, spiritual, and sacrificial. That's the kind of leader. Samuel Logan Brengel of the Salvation Army said this, "It is not won by promotion, but many prayers and tears. It is attained by confession of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising and uncomplaining embrace of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering look into Jesus crucified. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting all things that are gained to us as lost for Christ. That is a great price, and it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would be not merely a nominal but real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell." Wow. Friends, we have to, it capsulizes this. We have to embrace the cross. We have to embrace the ministry of Jesus. We're in, from the grassroots level to the highest level, we manifest that in our lives. And it may not seem like it, but when you're helping out in the nursery, or you're listening to kids' verses, or you're driving kids to camp, or you're handing out brochures or helping out in the parking lot or cleaning up the kitchen, we do that as the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Now, the master's principle, Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 44. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you, the slave. Three things very quickly about this. One, God always calls us great men to his faith servants. Very few times. In fact, if you counted up the number of times servant or slave or bondservant is used in Scripture, as opposed to the word leader, it's the word leader is insignificant. It's the word servant. That's what we are. Servant leaders. I always wanted to be, when I'm not all the way through yet. I'm going to get done. As far as, I read the Bible through many, many, many times. But I found it difficult, this 90 days. So Bob, and how many of you did it? You did the 90 days. Wow, give them a hand. Here's what impressed me, though, as I was going through Kings and Chronicles. I don't want to be one of those kings or leaders where it says, But this guy did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was worse than the guy before him. I want to be, and he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, and he embraced and had the same heart as David. Not very many of those. Who do you want to be? It's a great, great responsibility. And but that's, you know, what the Lord has called us to. So three things. First, there's the sovereignty principle. God determines those who are to be leaders. Mark chapter 10, verse 40. So God calls us to this. And so the issue then is that's his business. I fought it. In fact, I shared a bit of my testimony of my call of week after week after week saying, I'm not going to go into ministry. Now, that's the specific call in my life. But here's what I have to tell you. God did not call any of us to be saved and then to sit around. We're saved to serve. Next, there's the suffering principle. Leadership in God's kingdom requires sharing the cup of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Paul himself said, and I preached on this a couple weeks ago, right? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and what? Share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him, conformed even unto his death. So, I'm picking on different... you were all called to be servants. Will there be a price to pay? Yes. Is it going to be inconvenient? Yes. Are there going to be times you get home on a Tuesday night and say, man, you know what I really want to do? I want to watch Shark Tank, you know, and not go back in. I'm just too tired. I understand tiredness. I really do. That's why I want to make sure that what I'm doing has some kind of eternal purpose, right? Because here's what it says about that. God sees all that. He rewards that. I got to tell you now, God does not reward Gary Zeke more because he preached a sermon on Sunday. He rewards the same to the person who faithfully showed up to youth group on Wednesday night to make sure the kids had pizza and made sure that they had a safe and secure place where they could hear about the Lord. Right? That's how it works. You just be faithful with what God has called you to. Next is the servant principle. We see the servant principle, and we look here in Isaiah chapter 42. In this servant principle, first of all, is the issue of the dependence on God, my servant whom I uphold. God upholds us as we serve him. Verse 1, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one. We have also the approval of God in the midst of our servanthood. Verse 2, he should not shout. It's an issue of modesty. Empathy is a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed. Have you ever seen, you're walking through and you see some piece of like a tule is bent over, knocked over. It's very fragile. It's something that's, he says, it's be like a bruised reed that will not break. Optimism, verse 4, will not falter or be discouraged till they establish justice. There's a sense, we'll get to this later, the sense of optimism. And you know, here's the only reason why we can be optimistic, or I can be optimistic. You know why? It's Bernie's verse. Bernie's verse is, and God is faithful, who called you. And he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So if God calls you to something, he's going to do it. He's faithful. He's not just messing around with you. He'll help you figure out. You may be right now in your life, and in some position of leadership, whether in your family or in your business or your church or whatever, and it may seem like you're in... You know, you got a Rubik's Cube and you're doing it in the dark. You just don't know, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Here's what I got to tell you. Take a step back. Make sure you're walking with the Lord. Make sure you're doing what you need to be doing. And then have a sense of confidence. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how we're going to get through this, but you tell me we're going to get through this. And we all have testimonies of that. And if you don't have testimonies of that, you will have one as you walk with the Lord longer. We have testimonies where we can say, man, here's how God came through. A song that I sing often called A Miracle for Me. When my children ask, what are these stones set by the raging sea? I'll say, once upon a time, God had a miracle for me. And so the issue then is that the last of the servant principle is verse 1, I will put my spirit upon them. I believe this. When God calls you to something, he anoints you for that purpose. His Holy Spirit gives you that. And here we go. Warning. If those who hold influence over others fail to lead toward the spiritual uplands, then surely the path of the lowlands will be well worn. Boy, if you're going to put that on a coffee cup or put it on something. But here's what it is that I believe as we pour into each other's lives as leaders, that we want to pray for each other because we want to lead people to the uplands. We want to lead them to greener pastures. We want to lead them to a place of greater sense of safety and peace and fruitfulness. Or we can be off the rails and go off on some tangent and lead people astray. I've seen it happen. Now we want to talk about natural and spiritual leadership. Jesus said, Paul said, when I came to you, my message and my preaching were not in wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. 1 Corinthians 2:1-4. Now here's the thing, is that I use this as an example, or Sanders did, of that there's different ways to lead. You can try to do a way where you're forcefully in your being persuading people and, you know, in pressuring them. He says, no, I came as a demonstration of the power of God. So once again, leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others. He also says this, the secular mind and heart, however gifted and personally charming, has no place in the leadership of the church. Read that again. The secular mind and heart, however gifted and personally charming, has no place in the leadership of the church. What is he saying? The church needs to be led as a spiritual enterprise. You know what happens? I've been a pastor for 40 years. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to put the church through some years of want, financially difficult. What do you do during those times? Well, God brings you to your knees in prayer. You reevaluate your priorities as it relates to time, talent, and treasure. You step out in faith. God comes through. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. That's how God works within the church. It's a spiritual enterprise. All professing Christians agree that Christian leaders should be servant leaders, and Jesus couldn't be clearer. Here's a Luke chapter 22, 25 to 26. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader among you one who serves. So there's one thing. I would say this. In your business, if you're running a business, you're doing a small group, whatever you're doing within context, look for ways to serve, be a servant to your people. Are you better than them? No. Do you have a position potentially over them? Yes. Then do that like Jesus would do it. Don't treat them poorly. I was really impacted by the pastor, Bill Yeager, who was, he wrote a great book. Maybe I'll get a copy from all. It's called Who's Holding the Umbrella? He saw the role of the pastor as holding a gigantic umbrella, a spiritual umbrella. And the more fervently he held on to it spiritually and close to Jesus, it provided an environment for good things to happen. He said that's the same thing that elders do. They hold on to the umbrella. So this is a safe place for spiritual growth in Christ-like behavior and purposes to flourish. I'll never forget when Bill Yeager, he called me on the phone and said, hey, listen, we're going deep sea fishing out of Monterey. Would you like to go? Yeah, I'd like to go. Yeah, we'll take care of it. I realize you're an intern. You don't make any money as an intern, or very little, $100 a month I got. He says, we'll take care of all the stuff. It changed my life, because somebody I admired so much, I mean, the pastor of a church at that time, about 4,000 people in the church, and you know, he extended breadcrumbs to me. You know, that was, I'll never forget it. Lord Montgomery defines it in this way. Leadership is the capacity and will to rally men and women in a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence. It's about character. Once again, Mott said, a leader is a man who knows the road, who can keep ahead, and who can pull others after him. Here's what I've found in the issue of servant leadership. There are going to be some who are struggling. They're little lambs. They're, you know, they got ants in their pants. They want to go try all the different stuff. It's the ability to patiently bring those people along. I learned that in youth ministry, because I realized this, is that I was so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I'm so glad for the patience of those who mentored me. They wanted to make sure, hey, we're all gonna get there at the same time. We as leaders, to the extent that we inspire others to follow us. D.E. House said this: it occurs to me that perhaps the best test of whether one is qualified leader is to find out whether anyone is actually following him. And so it's about, why do I want people to follow? Because I want them to follow in the issue of the desire to find Christ likeness in our life. Man who is ambitious to lead, this is Sanders. The man who is ambitious to lead is disqualified as a leader. The true leader will have no desire to lord it over God's heritage, but will be humble, gentle, self-sacrificing, and altogether as ready to follow as to lead. And the Spirit makes it clear that the wiser and more gifted man than himself has appeared. You know, it's about attitude. It's about someone. I'm a musician, or at least I try to be a musician. And in my family, if you couldn't pick up a harmony around the piano, you were thrown out in the snow. Dad would play four-part harmonies, get around, you know. So if you couldn't play an instrument, no, I mean, it was trumpet lessons, you know, in kindergarten, and it was, everyone's, all that stuff. And I realize this, is that was the expectation, high expectation. Once again, we look at this. Being disqualified as a leader, true leader has no desire to lord it over his heritage, but will humbly, gentle, self-sacrificing altogether, as ready to follow as to lead. when the Spirit makes it clear, the wiser and more gifted. So basically this is that I realize in life is that every once in a while there's someone much more gifted that's going to come along. Here's what's going to happen. I'm 60 years old. Am I going to be your pastor when I'm 90? Probably not. Somewhere along the way, the Lord, for all of us, we raise up people. God's great work of ministry for his kingdom in this place continues. We have to say, Lord, I'll decrease, someone's going to increase. But it's about seeing all this stuff humbly. Here's some quotes, this issue about natural and spiritual leadership. Here's some things that I think that we can glean, and that's why there's a lot of stuff you can learn from leadership, even if the person is not overtly an evangelical Christian. Here's what Montgomery has to say about it. Once again, great general for the British. One, the leader, he should be able to sit back and avoid getting immersed in details. All right? He must not be petty. He must not be pompous. He must be a good picker of men or women. He should trust those under him and let them get on with their jobs without interfering. That doesn't micromanage. Don't any of you like to be micromanaged? Just let me do my job, you know. Must have the power of clear decision, and they should inspire confidence. Inspire confidence. Have you ever been in a situation, a significant situation, where the person leading did not inspire confidence? It's difficult. You're often in a situation where you're going, boy, should I say something? Do I confront? You know, boy, it's a tough one. Mott put it this way, and he, as he was ministering to young people, he says, here's some questions. This leader, does he do the little things well? I share a story of my mentor, Bill Stewart. And I was in charge of camp and in charge of the camp signs. And he said, put the camp signs in the truck, don't forget them. I said, yeah. I forgot them. You know, about 10 miles from Camp Sugar Pine, he says, I bet Gary, he seemed preoccupied. He drives back in his truck, and there the camp signs are still sitting up against his pine tree. He throws them in the back. We needed those signs because the week after camp, we always did movies and camp awards and all kinds of stuff. And I still have in my file the memo that he sent to me. He sent to Bill Stewart. Pastor Yeager, Pastor Blanc. It seemed like there were 16 people that sent this memo to, saying this, Gary, I gave you a job to do. You seem preoccupied doing many other things. You know how important those signs were, but it didn't seem important to you because you forgot. How can I trust you with people if you can't be entrusted with signs? He's right. Friends, that's what leadership training is all about. I'm still in the game. Is that the last time I ever forgot something or forgot a sign or no? But friends, you got to learn to do the little things well. Next, he has learned the meaning of priorities. Learn the meaning of priorities. Question, how do they use their leisure time? Do they have intensity? I've known people, they want to be a leader, but man, I'm trying to get a pulse, you know? They learn to take advantage of momentum. Wow. The advantage of momentum. I could do a whole seminar on that. If you've ever been in a church or an organization where there is zero momentum, it's deafening. Because they even have forgotten when anything was moving. Has the power of growth, I'm going to ask you the question, don't answer it out loud. Can you still grow as a person? You have still stuff to learn. Are you a lifetime learner? Overcomes discouragements. What is your attitude about discouragement? I'm learning that. I mean, I think I'm trying to learn that now. You know, last Sunday was one of our seniors whose cancer stuff going on and felt like, man, God's just piling on him. Is that true? God piling on, kicking us when we're down, treating us like some, you know, worthless thing? No. That's how it feels sometimes. How do you handle discouragement? You know, some of the greatest men and women of the Bible, I know that they were discouraged. How do you handle that? What's your attitude towards it? Understand their limitations. How does he face impossible situations? What is their weakest point? What is your fatal flaw? You understand your limitations. Friends, with that, you understand your limitations because you, say this with me, I have limitations. I have limitations. Now, why that? Because if you didn't have limitations, then you would be Jesus. All right? So I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Why? Because I can do all things through him, Jesus, who strengthens me. So the part of it is, our limitations, according to Paul, according to Jesus, make us depend on God. And they make us depend on each other. I am so blessed to work with Janelle and Paul and Jason and Colette and all of you. Why? Because we complete each other. That's a great line from a movie, too. We complete each other. That's the body of Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. They're going to look at our lives, Jesus being manifest in the body of Christ. If you want to see Jesus, look at the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. Why? Because he hasn't given all the gifts to everyone. He's knit us together. Leadership is essentially the power of one man to influence another. Spirituality is not easy to define, but his presence or absence can be easy to discern. It has been called the diffused fragrance which has been assimilated in the garden of the Lord. Spiritual leadership ought to be, people in your organization or your church or your team, people ought to be able to smell it. They smell Jesus. They see Jesus. Next one here. Boom. Spiritual leadership.
Yeah.
Is the power to change the atmosphere in one's presence. The unconscious influence which makes Christ and spiritual things real to others. Secular men, be they ever so gifted and charming in person, have no place in the leadership of the church, even in temporal matters. Now, I want to clarify this. If your air conditioning goes out at the church, you don't have to call up a spirit-filled, saved, you know, air conditioning person. You know what I'm saying? But we have them. That's right. All right. And I have been unimpressed at times by people who have said, you can trust me, I'm a Christian businessman. All right? Friends, you shouldn't have to say it. Hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I mean, just have it. People should go, wow, that person's trustworthy. They're so fantastic. They must be a Christian. So part of it is this. Once again, spiritual leadership is the power, get this, to change the atmosphere in one's presence. Whether you are involved with the youth group, Awana, children's ministry, small group, you're discipling, you're teaching a Sunday school class, or you're running a business or your own home, a spiritual leader has the power to change the atmosphere by one's presence. The unconscious influence would make Christ and spiritual things real to others. You can change an environment. You can change. You can change a church. You know, sometimes people don't want to be changed. I've been offered a couple times to be like a regional bishop type person, you know, where you're working with like 50 churches or 200 churches. And I've said in those occasions, no, that's not what my gifts are. And here's the reason why. I've done some consulting before, specifically with churches that are needing to build buildings and stuff like that. And here's what I've noticed. Some churches, they're dead. The only reason why they're alive is because someone's determined that they're not going to be the last one to, they're going to be the ones to make sure the doors are open and the lights are on. And I believe God can bless that. But somehow this is that, is it possible that new life can come to that? Sure. It comes by spiritual leadership. It comes by shepherding. And the same thing in your business. Can you change the trajectory of your business? Absolutely. I'll pick on Doug. Serpro, okay? I guarantee you, there are some poor examples of Servpro franchises. You got Apricot Power. Online businesses selling supplements and selling stuff that will help change and make you feel better all over the place. I bet that there is like a graveyard of well-intentioned companies saying, here's what we're going to do. Can a person come in and breathe new life and new vision? Yeah, and here's the advantage as a Christian. You bring Christ to the mix. And that doesn't mean that all your employees have to go to Bible study or whatever, but you know what? You bring Jesus to the mix. You bring His Spirit, the servant leadership. You bring the wisdom of God to the mix. All right. Let me back up here. We're going to end with this one. Once again, the same quote. The power to change the atmosphere in one's presence, the unconscious influence which makes Christ, the spiritual things, real to others. That's what we want to do. In our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our adult ministries, anytime someone walks in those doors, that's what I want to do in my home. That Jesus is made real. Christ in spiritual things real to others. And if you're a spiritual leader, whether you're a mom or a dad, college student, retired person, whatever you are, you bring Jesus. When you bring Jesus, you can bring change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this break now, help us to soak this in. That we can change the atmosphere because we bring you to this fragrant aroma of Christ. Oh, Lord, that happens by our willingness to be your servants and serving each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. You got 10 minutes. All right. Get a donut. We need those donuts gone. I'm not going to lead by example. We deal with difficult people at times. Tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted by God. It is inconvenient at times to minister, but I love that. I love that video. Ultimately, this is that to come alongside, to help people through, and to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Well, let's keep going here. We're going to be at description of leader, spiritual leader, session 2 and 3. Once again, leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others. Once again, Maxwell, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So here's the first thing as it relates to descriptional leader. First of all, a spiritual leader is a leader. Leaders do not watch things happen, they make things happen. Make things happen. If you do not lead, someone else will. And that someone may not lead spiritually. All right? And so a lot of examples in Scripture as to people who say they're leading by example. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, the book of Hebrews, Peter himself. Leaders set the agenda while they are not dictators in the common sense of the term. They are to dictate the direction of the group they lead. Once again, a leader leads. What I have found is that in the issue of leaders leading, if you're not willing to lead and there's a vacuum, then someone else will. And so don't be afraid. Next, spiritual leader is spiritual. That is what, of course, distinguishes a spiritual leader from a secular leader. This point begs the question, what makes one spiritual? And I have down there, one who is spiritual is one who is saved, thereby indwelling, dwelled by God, the Holy Spirit. One who is spiritual is spirit-filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. One who is spirit-filled is one whose mind is controlled by the Scriptures and following the Scriptures, and one who is spiritual is one whose life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. You're not just a spiritual leader if you are a Christian. I know a lot of Christians that don't act very spirit-filled. The issue is that you're acting based upon the life of Christ, the power of His Word, being filled with the Spirit. Spiritual leader is a servant. A lot of these were reiterating this, but this is what it is. Spiritual leader is a servant leader. Pastors are ministers, and it says, I may have a Master of Divinity. A Master of Divinity degree actually stands for maintenance division. I mean, here's what I've learned. I praise God that I was mentored by people who are not afraid to get in the trenches. I think youth ministry is a wonderful preparation for any kind of pastoral ministry. I can remember times where I was the first one there, and I was the last one to leave. I laughed at the thing. I remember coming back from 2 weeks of summer camp. I hadn't seen Sue in 2 weeks. Been up at Camp Sugar Pine. I was toast. Had to drive the bus back with kids. And then we're there, and you're one of the greatest things, after you've been with students for 2 weeks, you know one of the greatest things is when they go home. You love them, but you got to have that space. And I had one kid, his name was Charlie, and his parents forgot to pick him up. And you know what you do? You figure it out. His parents thought he was going to come back the following week. And so here I am trying to figure out graciously, because my wife had made this wonderful dinner in preparation for, hey, you know, you were gone during our anniversary, and hey, we're going to have, and she made this wonderful dinner sitting there at home, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I could bring Charlie home with me. or I could try to figure out, so you wade into things. You're a servant. The word deacon in Scripture is actually the word servant. Moses is called a servant of the Lord, so is Joshua, so is David. Paul called himself, more times than not, a bondservant of the Lord. Spiritual leadership is the position of authority, should not be authoritative, should be authoritative but not authoritarian in the exercise of authority. They should direct, not domineer, should lead, not lord over. Sanders says this, James and John wanted the glory but not the cup of shame, the crown, but the crown, not the cross, the role of master and not servant. And they were rebuked by the Lord. Next, spiritual leadership is selfless. Now, if you read Spiritual Leadership by Sanders, he'll go through a list of these. This is not the, I've added to this list. I've actually linked this list together with a list from Blackaby's book on spirit, called Spiritual Leadership. And that will be maybe a book that we're going to purchase for everyone later on. Great book by Blackaby. Spiritual leader is selfless. Humility is time and time again. You know, the Bible says the most humble person in the whole Bible was who? Moses. That's amazing to me. What a great leader. In fact, next to Jesus, the person I want to kind of, I'm not sure how long the line will be, but I want to get to know Moses in heaven. You know, well, that'd be pretty cool. Humility is a hallmark of a spiritual leader. He recognizes that though positionally they may be, they may have his followers superior, personally they are equal to them. That means this. I am not your spiritual superior. I don't have, none of the staff were not, or the elders were not like on some kind of pedestal where that, boy, if I'm really spiritual one day, I'll get to be like, you know, I'll get to that level. No, we are servant leaders together. We are simply ministering our gifts. Here's what Tozer said, A.W. Tozer. A true and safe leader is likely one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into position by leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and by the press of external situations. There's a warning in Scripture, watch out for those who want to lead to lord it over people. Next, spiritual leadership is a shepherd. He does what he does not because he longs for a position of leadership, but because he loves the people that he leads. Now, some of these you'll see in the masculine, he leads, because I would normally say that they would lead. So this is for men and women. Longs for a position because he loves the people. Here's the thing. Everyone look here. You're not going to do well as a leader if you don't love people. If you despise them or you see them as just an obstacle, you're not going to do well. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We serve because we love the Lord and we love each other. Consequently, the shepherd watches over, guides, provides, protects the flock that follows his leadership. It is interesting how the role of some of the greatest leaders of the Bible, Moses, David, led sheep before they led people. Next, the spiritual leader is a steward. He has been given a sacred trust for which he will one day be held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm not exactly sure how this all works in heaven. I know that I gave my life to Christ. He rescued me by his providence and of grace. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I've walked with him. And now I see of all those things that these are assets that God has poured into my life. It's an asset that I grew up in a godly family, godly parents, grandparents. It's an asset that I was trained by godly men and women and mentored. It's an asset that I married well, a godly woman. I think of all the seminars, of the education that has been poured into my life and into your lives. We are stewards of those things. Friends, get this. You are a steward of being born in the United States of America. Your freedom of speech, your freedom of religion, your freedom of, for prosperity, those all belong to the Lord. Your spiritual shape, spiritual gifts, your heart, abilities, personality, life experiences, even the bad ones, maybe especially the bad ones, they belong to the Lord. He can redeem the, even the most terrible things that have happened to your life. Amen? That sounds good to me. Because instead of staring at my failures or things that have been inflicted upon me or you, I can turn those over to Jesus and be a steward of all that he's poured in. Next, spiritual leadership has spiritual followers. A leader has followers. It has been said that if someone is leading and no one is following, then you're just on a walk. In her book, Philip Thompson does a masterful job describing the characteristics of spiritual leadership. She wrote, "I suppose if you really want to know who is a spiritual leader, you ought to look around and see how many are who are spiritual who are following him." It's based upon fruit. So in 40 years of ministry, I ought to be able to look back to the youth groups that I and those kids I poured into 40 years ago and pray that there's fruit. Are people still walking with the Lord? That's how I ought to be thinking. It's pretty cool. I bump into people around this town that they were impacted by our Awana ministry 10, 12 years ago, more, longer some. And here's what I know, is that there's something in several of them is bubbling inside. So, well, boy, we'd love to see you back. We'd love to. And the very fact that seeds are planted. Next, spiritual leaders may be loathed as much as loved. Someone might aspire to a position of leadership because the perception to be a boss is to be beloved. Is that true? If you're the boss, you get to be beloved? Bosses have to make some tough decisions. Sometimes you're not loved. Those who have been and are leaders know better and will tell you otherwise. Let me give you an example. Some of you are on the trip. It was our first trip to the Valley of Guadalupe, okay? I got to tell you, I've been to Mexico more times than I can count. I don't like traveling in Mexico at night. It's not. I've done it before. I do it myself, but I do not like to do it with groups of people. Why? Because, unfortunately, the Mexican Caltrans type, you know, Baja Trans, they'll put out cones. They'll do work in a 6-foot-deep hole. They'll put out the cones, and someone will steal the cones. You're driving along in your bus or car, and there's like, it's just better to drive during the daytime. I'm trying to get a whole group of people across the border, and I'm having to be very dictatorial about this. And I knew I upset some people. They're just going to have to get over it. Because I'd have to do the same thing again. Now, I can learn. I can go to those people who I say, hey, how should I deal with that differently? And I did. But here's the point. There's sometimes as a leader, you have to make some unpleasant decisions. And your inability to do that will be a cork in the bottle. There are some people that they are misplaced in your organization. They need to be moved sideways, or they got to be moved out. In the church, that's a difficult thing, because we're dealing with volunteers. Is it possible that a person's a volunteer and they're ill-placed? Yeah. You know where I've seen this the most? I've seen a lot is in worship. And part of it is because people like myself grew up in, hey, I'm a musician, I got to be I got to express myself. I understand that. But it is a privilege. And I've had people, I've known people and were singing in front of a church, and their lives did not resonate the holiness of Jesus. I'm not talking perfection. And so part of it is that the issue of leadership, if you're looking to be a leader that you may be loved and adored, look at the life of Jesus. He was crucified by those he served. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was rioted and chased out of town. Even when he was in prison, people were turning against him. A wise pastor under whom I served would often say that once a person sticks his head above the crowd to lead, someone is undoubtedly will throw rocks at it. Think of the criticism of such leaders, Moses, Nehemiah, Paul, Christ. It is said that leaders need to develop alligator skin. And I'll just put it this way. Well, here's what Charles Swindoll said. Maturity is moving from soft skin to tough heart to a tough skin and a soft heart. So here's it. If you have a thin skin, you're going to have a hard heart. But if you have a tough skin, you'll have a soft heart. Are you easily offended? Are you easily, you know, oh, that person doesn't lie. They didn't look at me right. Boy, that's a thin skin. You're going to have a hard heart. You got to develop a thicker skin. It's not all about you. Just lead in a godly, live your life in a godly manner. Next, spiritual leadership is, the spiritual leader is a follower. There is one and only one ultimate spiritual leader, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every other spiritual leader is ultimately a follower, being a follower of Christ and seeks to lead others to Christ. Pastors, for example, like myself, are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus. Watch out for any pastor or spiritual leader who puts himself in a position of the Christ. That is heresy. That's what a cult is. I saw it happen in my own life as I saw Jim Jones and Reverend Moon and these nut jobs over there. That ultimately people were, hey, give me someone, you know, they wanted to attribute unto you divinity. You got to run from that. So leadership is not inherited right, but an earned responsibility. For example, many pastors were first assistant pastors, youth pastors, and the like. I am looking for faithful, available, and teachable people. Faithful to the Lord. Available to the Lord. And here's one I found over the years. Here's the hardest one. Everyone look here. Are you teachable? Are you correctable? If you come to the game, whether you're working in a business or in the church, and you know it all, boy, you're just an accident waiting to happen. Next, a leader is forward and future focused, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He forgets and does not pay attention to what is behind and focuses on what's before. They do not let problems of the past prevent them from making progress in the present towards the finish line or the future. You analyze the past, and then you focus on the future. Remember the nation of Israel doing another lap around Mount Sinai? What were they supposed to learn? Boy, we're not going to do that again. Interesting, they came back to the same Jordan River, the same giants, the same Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, or all the ites were there. But also, get this, it's the same power of God. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible in Joshua. It says, keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant. Go this way because focus on him because you have not been this way before. Friends, that's the way forward. That's the way forward with this church. We've got to keep our focus on the presence of God. Can you imagine how it would have been if you were one of the people with the Ark of the Covenant on those poles? And I wish I knew the names of those guys. And they're going, wow, there's a flooding river here, and we're going to step in, and then it's supposed to just dry up. You got to give those guys a hand. Because they did something that their tribal leaders refused to do. They took that step of faith. Leaders forward and future focused. Just look at the word here. A leader is, in that forward focus, is visionary. Vision. Responsible leaders always are looking ahead. Vision. For faith is vision. Vision involves foresight as well as insight. Responsible leaders look ahead to see how policy will affect future generations. Leaders take lessons from the past but never sacrifice the future for the sake of mere continuity. People of vision gauge decisions on the future. The story of the past cannot be rewritten. And here's a little. A vision without a task makes a visionary. A task without a vision makes drudgery. And vision with a task makes a missionary. Friends, we have to analyze, okay, what are the things that we did in the past? Do we need to hold on to those? Or are there things new and that we need to embrace, but ultimately it's towards that same vision. What is our vision? We want to know Christ and make him known. We want to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Bennett said this, the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to perform. That's what vision is. A capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to perform. A vision is something you see. What do you see? What's your vision for your life? If your vision for your life is that, well, I'm going to turn 65 and I'm going to go sit on the couch and do nothing, that's a pretty puny vision. What's your vision for your family? What's our vision for the church? If our vision is, wow, we had almost 700 people here on Easter Sunday. If you add CASA, nearly 800 people, about 800. Boy, we've arrived. No, we haven't. 70,000 people live in Lake County. Even on Easter Sunday, fewer than 10% were in church. We've just scratched the surface. The fact that we're here today brings great joy to me. Because what if God decided, I'm going to entrust this church with twice as many kids in Nawana? I want to bless this church with three times as many kids in the youth group. I like to bless this church by having there be in every village, every neighborhood around this lake, a home group. Amen. And a leader. That there would literally be as many adults being discipled, more adults being discipled than young people being discipled. Why? Because there's more adults than there are kids. Now, I'm here to tell you, it will not happen just by wishful thinking. It happens because God grants us a compelling vision. And that's a vision that we have to then be able to impart to other people. Tomorrow is Vision Sunday. We'll share, you know, we'll have staff leaders sharing, here's what they're doing, here's what they believe God has in the future. There's some things we'll share about people, programs, and facilities. People, programs, and places. That ultimately this, it would be very easy for us to say, man, we're the largest church in Lake of Mendocino County. Look at us. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not being whipping myself, but we've just scratched the surface. What would it be if God gave us a double portion? That's why we're here today. Because it can't just be on one person's or three people or five people's shoulders. It's really saying, Lord, we got to think outside the box. What are ways that we impact this community that they may, everyone may hear and be presented with the opportunity, the good news of Jesus Christ? And here's just my bias. I don't think the vast majority of people in our county have ever really heard clearly the claims of Christ on their life. If they're getting it from television, it's warped. If they're getting it from the majority of TV preachers, it's warped. Have they heard and seen in the life of God's servants, like all of us, have they seen and heard the clear gospel presentation? Okay, moving on. The leader knows where to go and how to get there, puts a priority in sorting out the path, is not blind, leading the blind. He first envisions and then he ventures. Friends, if you're running a business or you're running a ministry and you're not sure where to go, that's time for prayer. It's also time for you're asking people, hey, you know, you're seeking wise counsel. But then ultimately, even if you have a little grain of the vision, you begin moving forward. Next, spiritual leader is born and made. I have a book in my office called Leaders Are Made, Not Born. I kind of agree with that. I think they are born and made. I think that you may have been born with some DNA in you, some innate, that your forefathers or foremothers or whatever, they were natural leaders. And you may bring that to the table, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they sanctify that and they make that into something that is spiritual and not just because you're a natural leader. So God can take that. Question is, someone asks, are leaders born or made? I think the answer is both. Some natural leaders, having equipped by their creator with innate capacities to attract allegiance, once converted, that capacity can become, I believe, spiritual gift. I believe that. Yet, even though this may be so, one who has this capacity is commanded to cultivate it. Cultivate these skills. Moving on. Rather than being self-made, a spiritual leader is spirit-made. Now, allow the Lord then to have access. You are his workmanship. Let him do what he wants to do in your life to make you that the leader he wants. Don't try to be like John Maxwell. Don't try to be like Oswald Sanders. Say, Lord, make me the leader you want me to be. Next, leadership is realistic and optimistic. Vision includes optimism and hope. Pessimism sees difficulty in every opportunity. Optimism sees opportunity in every difficulty. Here's what Sanders says. A person who sees the difficulty so clearly that he does not discern the possibilities cannot inspire a vision in others. You get to a roadblock and say, okay, Lord, you're going to find us a way, but because that's what the Lord says. Lord, who called you, he'll do it. You will not get far as a leader of a ministry or a church or a business if you are negative. You're just wasting your time. And people, it's that negativism will never make it. No, we're going to figure out how to make it. We may have to redesign this, redo this, but the fact is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Next, vision involves optimism and hope. The pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. Oswald Sanders. We are not blindly optimistic, and they have a positive perspective. The question is, are you a glass half empty or a glass half full person? You need to have an attitude, we can do this. Meaning you need to take a step back and figure out, okay, how are we going to do this? But God will show us the way. If this church, if God says, hey, I'm going to give this church a double blessing, twice as many kids in Awana. I can think of all the reasons. You can easily think of all the reasons why that's a bad idea. Where will we put everyone? What about we need twice as many people? You know what the answer is? That's what leadership's about. That's why I'm having to think, at some point we're going to need to combine these buildings. Right out there, the tent's gone, two-story building that we can ultimately, if need be, make a second story with more places. We need more place. We need to make sure that our facilities are a tool for evangelism and discipleship. If we have twice as many kids in youth ministry or in Awana, that means we need more servant leaders. Well, that's why we pray to the Lord of the harvest and send forth more. That's why we have to dedicate ourselves to raising up leaders. And it's not because, oh, look at us. We have 1,000 people coming to our church. No. Even if we had 1,000 people, we'd still be, man, there'd still be 69,000 in our county. And I, for one, I just want everyone to hear the good news of Christ. I want them to be in a place where they can be nurtured and grow. Next, spiritual leader has courage created by conviction. Courage created by conviction. They are convinced that God has called them to equip them for the task. The frontiers, here's what, I love this, Sanders said. The frontiers of the kingdom of God were never advanced by men and women of caution. Men and women of caution. You know, it would be much simpler if we did not have this event today. It's taken for some of you rearranging, finding babysitters, getting up early, a lot of work on the part of the staff and others to all the different things. It'd be just simpler. We will not accomplish, you will not accomplish what God wants if you seek the path of least resistance. God blesses those who serve him. Courage. Leaders always face opposition by allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. Here's a courageous leaders face unpleasant and even devastating situations with, I don't know this word, equanimity, then act firmly to bring good from trouble. Even in their action is unpopular. Leadership always faces natural human inertia and opposition, but courage follows through with a task until it is done. God is going to give us courage to move forward. All right. I have some examples there of what courage looks like, although I'm going to pass on. I love the example of Athanasius in the 4th century when told that the whole world was against him. He was standing up for spiritual issues as to who is the Christ, what is the Word of God. And here's what Athanasius said, you know, they said, if the whole world's against me, then I'm against the whole world. You just have to have a sense, boy, this is what God has called me to. Missionary John Patton, desiring to be a servant, as when he expressed his desire to serve as a missionary in the South Seas, was told by an elderly Christian, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals, replied Mr. Dixon. You are advanced in years now, and your own prospect will soon be laid to the grave, and you'll be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of the resurrection, body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Boy, I like that. Hey, if you're going to die, if you're going to die for Christ, then die for Christ. If that's what he's called us to, then so be it. Most people will not die for Christ. He just wants us to live dynamically for him. I got to pass on this example. You'll read that. Don't read it now, but read it later. This example of Hannah. So here's some other examples of we need in, of leaders. One is discipline. Lazy and disorganized people never rise to true leadership. 1 Timothy, but I have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, so that it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. You have to be disciplined. You have to have, as Paul said, you got to make, your body can't control you. You have to be controlled by the Spirit. Next, it takes wisdom. Good leaders always allow the Holy Spirit to show them how to apply knowledge correctly. Decisions. A leader must weigh evidence and make decisions on sound premises. Watch out about shooting from the hip. Every once in a while you need to. But you can't take words back. Wise. Leadership takes integrity and sincerity. God wants his people to show transparent character, open and innocent of guile. In that, I think, is friendship. Leaders must draw the best out of people by employing genuine affection. Here's what Sanders said. Leaders must draw the best out of people, and friendship does that far better than prolonged arguments or mere logic. Friends, as a leader, no matter at what level, get this, be genuinely friendly. Be friendly. Be approachable. Be transparent. Next, with the integrity and sincerity, is the issue of humor. The most successful leader is the one who possesses a keen sense of humor combined with a clear sense of God's grace. Here's what Sanders says. Our sense of humor is a gift from God that should be controlled as well as cultivated. Clean, wholesome humor will relax tension, relieve difficult situations. A leader can use it to displace tension with a sense of normal. Have a sense of humor. Things happen. I digress a second. Last week, I'll just tell you, I messed up on my calendar. I thought that Bernie was going to be here last week. Now, Doug and I talked about this, and maybe it's because I was, you know, had too many Tylenols or something. But the fact is this, I'm going, hey, where's Bernie? He goes, well, he's here a month from now. I'm going, oh, okay. Because I prepared Bernie's sermon on 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Well, the good thing was this, is that in order to do that sermon properly, I went ahead and went back to verse 12, the plea of the Christian, how to live, the prayer to be sanctified, and then the promise is that the one who is faithful, God, who has called you, he will bring it to completion. So when Bernie does show up, I'll preach the third point. I'm just glad that Doug and I could laugh about that, and that God said, oh, good thing you prepared, because I had good two points, I think, that did okay. Things happen, friends. And so bring some humor, some lightheartedness. Next, have a sense of righteous anger. Anger must be zealous for the truth and purity with God, the glory of God, and his chief objective. It is okay to be angry at times as a leader, as long as it's under God's control. Tact and diplomacy. Leaders must deal with people sensitively and negotiate differences in ways that lead to harmonious solutions. You may be the leader, and you may tell people, we're doing it this way, whether you like it or not, and that may be not a very tactful way to do it. Because they may say, good, then do it by yourself. Next is communication and a commitment to communication. Here we go. You need to have the therapy of listening. Here's what Sanders says. Leaders who want to show sensitivity should listen often and long and talk short and seldom. Many so-called leaders are too busy to listen. True leader knows that time spent listening is well invested. You come up with someone's frustrated in some area of ministry, listen to them. Some of us who are gifted with communication skills have to be extra sensitive to say this. It's time to be quiet and listen. Think before you talk. Listen to people. Leaders should listen often and long. Here's another one with the issue of communication. And this is from Sanders himself. It is the art of letter writing. You know what? It's interesting. Truths that transform. You know that one-third of the, or more than that, 40% of the truths that transform all came from the book of Philippians. Why? It's a letter. It's a letter to encourage a church. It's a letter to say, here's how to live the Christian life. Friends, we need to relearn the art of writing notes to people, encouraging people. Yes, you can do it through a text message. Yes, you can do it through an email. But I think that there is great power in a note written to someone. I'm not very good at it. I got to learn it. Some of our older saints are, I got to tell you, Bobby Bridges, Glenna Wallace. I have epistles of their notes at my house. Last 2 years of notes to my daughter, notes to us. Friends, if the Apostle Paul used it, if Jesus' words were written down, then bless your people with written words of encouragement. Amen? Lastly, inspirational power. Learn how to inspire people with your words. A leader should be light for others. Things should be educational, but also inspirational. We live in a world that's desperately wicked. A lot of darkness out there. We can be blessed by being together, but we realize we all got stuff going on in our lives. And we just ought to be lifting each other up with words of encouragement. Amen? All right, we're going to pray. Jason, tell us how lunch is going to work.
Lunch is going to work like this. After we pray, come on out here. We've got the sandwiches and waters and snacks and stuff. Feel free to flow both sides of the table, ladies and gentlemen. And then we're going to eat outside. It's such a nice day. We've got the benches kind of scooched in so you can enjoy some fellowship together and cross the river. And then we'll be back in here at 12:30.
Right. Yeah, because you don't need like an hour to eat a sandwich, all right? We like to. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to come after that back in here for the breakout sessions. Breakout sessions, Paul, you're doing it on what?
Maximizing your leadership.
Okay. Jason?
I'm doing leadership in small groups. If you're leading a small group, I hope to see you in there for sure.
All right. Now we're going to be doing these things twice, so you have a chance to go to two of them. Doug? Okay. Matt?
Historical leaders.
Historical leaders. All right. So there we are. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we take this food and we have this time of fellowship, continue to guide and direct our steps. I thank you for each person here. Lord, we have before us such a compelling vision to see your kingdom to come and your will to be done in Lake County, the poorest county in all of California. So many people struggling. Decades and decades of dysfunction in families. But Lord, we are part of the solution because we bring Jesus. We bring your gospel to a dark place. So use our lives and use this food to strengthen us. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Don't be bashful. Get in line soonly, quickly. Breakout session. And I learned a lot. It was good. It was good to hear some good input and teaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we wrap things up and we talk about the need for a compass, Lord, thank you that you have a great compass for us. Thank you that it's not something that can ever leave us if we realize that it's because you dwell within us. And thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be talking about a little bit about the perils of leadership. There's a true story about this ship that was going down, sailing ship in the ocean, and they were very happy the fact that they were floundering in the storm, and they got to a spot where they were stuck and they were sinking, and they realized that, boy, okay, we made it safely onto our lifeboats and things like that. And then panic struck the captain, and he barked out some orders, and all of a sudden a bunch of the people dove off of those lifeboats deep down in the water, coming up, grasping there, back down. And finally they came up with what they were looking for, and they were looking for the compass. Realized that they were all seamen. They're lost in the middle of the sea, and the one thing that could help them get safely home would be a compass. It's been my experience is that as we determine to be impactful for Christ, that we also do this in the context of the fact that since the beginning, there has been someone who's been working against us, and that is the devil. Now, we can have a great debate theologically as to why that is allowed to happen, because isn't God, our Heavenly Father, so powerful that he could just do one of those and the devil would just vaporize? There's something about his allowing Lucifer, Satan, the deceiver, our enemy to exist that is somehow works to making us who we are. It keeps us on our toes. But one of the things that the enemy wants to do is to get us to lose our sense of direction, what it's all about. The Apostle Paul says this, so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul used these metaphors as far as of racing. You got to do it the right way. I read a story about a woman who was disqualified from the Boston Marathon. And the reason why, in order to get into the Boston Marathon, you have to prove that you have run a certain level of time. And what she had done is falsified the times by starting a race or having somebody else use her number. And so that's how she got into the Boston Marathon, is that she didn't actually run the race, or she figured out a way that she could start the race, jump in a cab, go further, jump back in, time it, saying, well, I don't want to set a world's record here, but I just want to make it. And so the answer is people are disqualifying themselves all the time. And Paul is saying, I don't want to be disqualified as a leader. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Satan never fails to exploit the advantage in areas of weakness. You know, we find out later that he seeks victims to devour. So one of the things, I don't want to dwell on it, but one of the things I've had to realize is that as a leader and as a person, we do have strengths and weaknesses. I used to focus on the fact of the weaknesses as fatal flaws. And that's right. There are fatal flaws that we have. We may have a greater sense of warpedness or brokenness in the areas of sensual input, or it could be anxiety. I don't know what it may be. It could be pride. Could be jealousy. Whatever it may be, fatal flaws. So we keep an eye on that. But the Apostle Paul says, in my weakness, I am made what? Because I'm depending upon the Lord's grace. Here's what I would say. Watch out for your strengths. Because often in our strengths, we lose sight of the compass, and we somehow think it's all about me. It's all about me. So here's some fatal flaws we'll go through quickly. Pride. Conceit is a sin that makes God second place seat in our lives and not good. Three tests, the test of precedence. How do we react when another is selected above us? Test of sincerity. How do we respond when others identify our faults? Test of criticism. How do we respond to our critics? Pride is forgetting that everything we have is from God. Another fatal flaw is being egotistical, thinking or speaking of oneself rather than God. Jealousy, describing the leader who was envious of rivals. Popularity, of striving for popularity. Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. The fatal flaw of infallibility, the belief that as a veteran, discerning leader, we can't be wrong. Got it all dialed in. Been doing this a long time. What do you know, youngster? You know, the inability to be corrected. Leader must have strength and decisiveness, but willing to concede when wrong. Deferring to others' judgment is a sign of strength and will win allies. Followers lose confidence when leaders who believe themselves to be infallible. There's none of us who are infallible. And even though the early Methodists, Wesleys, they believed that you could, and somehow, if you're really dedicated, you could actually achieve earthly perfection. Complete Christ likeness this side of heaven. I guess theoretically, I would debate the fact I've never seen anyone like that. I've seen some people who seem to be a whole lot more like Jesus than others. But the fact is this: until the end, keep an eye on your strengths and your weaknesses. Identify what you know to be your fatal flaws. If you have fatal flaws, then you look and see what resources has God provided for me to have success. Here's another fatal flaw: indispensability. Many leaders cling to authority after it had been passed to the younger. We become less objective about our work when we get older. This church cannot make it without me. Boy, if so-and-so is no longer part of this church, it would all go south. It may take a turn for a while, but here's the thing. If this church is so fragile that it does not continue to thrive without me being the pastor or you doing what you're doing, then something's wrong. Because Jesus doesn't change. Now, does things ebb and flow with leadership? Sure. If I got hit by a meteorite tomorrow and all of a sudden the elders had to figure out, well, we need a new pastor because the pastor got hit by a meteorite, God would grant wisdom. And He would determine who would be a wise pastor or somebody who could lead for the... But the point is, God doesn't need any of us, but He, by His grace, chooses to use us. Elation. Getting too excited when things are good. Now, I like getting excited when things are good. This has been a good day today. It's been a blessing to me. And it'll be even a greater blessing because right after, then we'll help put all the chairs back. And I already see the vision of it that plenty of people will stay and help. See? I'm elated by that. But discovering a balance and temperament through highs and lows in ministry is critical. It's not always going to be a home run. Paul and I talk about this because, you know, 17 years of youth ministry. There were times that I planned some event for 50 and 100 showed up. There's times I planned it for 100 and 10 showed up. And here's what I had to determine. I got to shepherd and be a blessing to whoever shows up. And maybe it was just about what I needed to learn. I don't know. The highs and lows. I love the story of Elijah. He's up there on Mount Carmel. When you guys were at in Israel the other time, did you go to Mount Carmel again? There's something about that. You can envision what it was like. And I got to preach on Mount Carmel. But the great high of Mount Carmel and the great victory over the prophets of Baal, that same greatest, one of the most powerful men of God ever, he ran like a baby, scared to death of Jezebel. And he didn't just run a little bit. He went all the way to the middle of nowhere in Sinai because he was tired. He was tired. He was discouraged. Highs and lows. Friends, you can't live on the mountaintop. All right? Depression. Getting too low when things are not good. Learning to trust God when things are difficult is imperative for the spiritual leader. Visual faith for the follower is imperative. Not all of our goals and ideals will work of God will be not all our goals and work ideals of work of God will be realized. Samuel Chadwick, if successful, don't crow. If defeated, don't croak. Now let me talk about this issue of depression. Depression comes in different forms to different people. I was reading a book by, I kind of remember the name of the book. Anyways, he likened depression to a kite that is being, it's too extended. It's windy and the string is way too out, and it's somehow God grounding you at a time so it's not so you don't have so far to fall. The name of the book will come to me in about 5 minutes, and I'll blurt it out. I kind of like that. I have struggled for the first time ever in the last couple of years with a type of depression. Can't get out of bed depression. It's just that I is fighting for the positive thought. Now, I know the power of God. He could do one of those, send angels, whatever. But here's what he wants me to do. I have the sense personally, he just wants me to be still and know he's God. To, by faith, believe that it will get better. And that I'm not alone. I'm not going to write a book about it. But the fact is this. I can be transparent about it. The fact is that at times the issue of depression or these deep thoughts can really sideline us. The book was Parker Palmer. And I like the fact that God is trying to protect me. And I really can trust in him. And I'm not trying to diminish, and I will not diminish the issue of people dealing with issues of depression. If my wife was here, she would say, yep, she has. Her dad did. Man, her dad. There's something about Scandinavians. It's something in the Scandinavian DNA. I believe it. Because maybe the sun doesn't stay out long enough or something. But the fact is this, is that you just got to hold on tight to those to the Lord, and those around you, hold on tight and just be there. Issues of disqualification, allowing lack of discipline to impact our effectiveness. Paul was always concerned about being disqualified. Paul referenced the failure of body and suggests to guard through self-discipline. Errors of doctrine and misjudgment of ethics are not the major concern. The body's passions are the biggest concern, so discipline moderation. Friends, listen, I have known churches that have gone off the deep end because of some kind of theological, they just did the wrong things. The vast majority of churches is because leaders fail morally. Or they determine that they're not going to get along with each other over some stupid thing. And you know what stupid things are? Anything. I beg you as a prisoner, Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. With all humility and gentleness and patience, in forbearance towards one another, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So part of it is this, is that making sure in our lives that we're not disqualified. You know who wants to disqualify you? The devil. He's just laughing all the way to the bank. Ha ha ha. I tripped you up, tripped this person up. Let's not give him that satisfaction. If you trip, you know what you do? You know what the righteous do when they trip? They get back up. That's what the Bible says. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get back in the game. Let's look at this compass. Peter helping the elders as he's writing to them, he focuses on this passage. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in proper time. Cast your cares and anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we want to look at the compass of the Christian walk. This is a well-known verse, but let me go through it and help us again. First, it is the law of humility. The law of humility. God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Don't you like grace? How many of you want to be opposed by God in your marriage or in your life or your business? Boy, I don't. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is allowing your life to be under God's mighty hand. It is realization, and here's the compass point, Jesus is king and you're not. If he wants to send you to New Hebrides and be eaten by cannibals, that's his business. Right? You got to die some way. If he wants you, I remember in despair one time, all night lock-in skating party with 200 junior hires in Ukiah. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going, oh, Lord, I know you're still there, but I don't sense your presence. And the Lord said, I need you to be with the junior hires tonight because someone needs to watch over them and shepherd them. I'm in heaven. I got, you know, and so I've sent you. You're right where you need to be. Now, it wasn't audible, really. It wasn't angels. It was just the Spirit of God saying, suck it up. You're right where I want you to be. You're my servant. Jesus is king. I'm not. Next law is the law of serenity. The law of serenity. And it can only happen as I cast my cares upon the Lord. As a leader of any kind, you have to cast your cares upon the Lord or they will eat you up. You'll think of every way that something can't work or all your inadequacies. Read Psalm 55 again, not now, but you'll see David going, everything is going wrong. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest. Then his solution for that problem was, oh, Lord, here's the guy who's causing me trouble. Send him straight to hell in a deceptive manner. That's what he says. Then he finally says, morning, noon, and night, I'm going to cry out to you. The Lord, you're going to give me victory in the battle that's against me. And he says, I'm going to cast my cares upon you. Part of the issue of the law of serenity is the importance of prayer in our life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Let me read this, what Oswald Sanders says. The spiritual leader should outpace the rest of the church, above all in prayer. And yet the most advanced leader is conscious of the possibility of endless development in his prayer life. Nor does he ever feel he has already attained it. That's for sure. Can you ever get perfect in your prayer life? No. Maybe that's what God's trying to do in your life or mine right now, just trying to say, hey, Gary, stay on your knees. Friends, we can't make it without prayer. Awana cannot make it without prayer. Why? Because the enemy wants to destroy these little children, does not want the word of God placed in their hearts, does not want the impact of that light on their families. The enemy does not want young people to come to refuge, to learn and grow with their peers, that they can be lovers of Jesus Christ as a teenager. Does not want that. The enemy does not want you to invest your life as a disciple. Does not want you in a small group. Doesn't want you to read your Bible. Doesn't want you to pray. And you will stand opposed. And we can either tremble, or like Martin Luther, I tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him, the devil. Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But we need to be prayer warriors. Dean C.J. Vaughan once said, I wish to humble everyone. I should question him about his prayers. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confessions. He is saying this. We all need to work on our prayer life. Prayer is the most ancient, most universal, most extensive expression of the religious instinct. It includes the simplest speech of infant lips, the sublime entreaties of older age, all reach the majesties on high. Prayer is indeed the Christian's vital breath and native air. E.M. Bounds, if you want to read stuff about prayer, just go to E.M. Bounds. He's got a zillion books on prayer. The secret of success of Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. Next, the most important lessons we can learn are how to pray. Next, the story of every great Christian achievement in history is answered prayer. Next, prayer is the one prime eternal condition by which the Father is pledged to put the Son in possession of the world. Christ prays through his people. And lastly, we do more of everything else than of praying. And so I can't say it enough. How does God want to bless the ministry of this church in any church? He will do it primarily. One of the greatest barometers is the barometer of our prayer life. Are you talking to God? Are you crying out to him? Are you bringing your requests? Are you praising him? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Just keep praying. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will stand guard on your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I have an example here. In this issue of serenity, it's really trusting God. Here's an example. I don't read it now. I'll just tell you the story. Guy's in a bush plane in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the jungle. And it's a very short runway, and the guy who's a jungle pilot, he's ripping down this dirt runway, and the guy next to him seeing the jungle kind of come up, real quick. And he panics, and he tries to take the controls, and ultimately what happens is they crash. You see, the pilot knew, man, I got to rip this thing just at that point, just probably at that bucket right there. That's when I'm going to pull up. I make it every time. Here's the question. Have we been destined for destruction? Have we been destined for calamity? No. You're destined for Christ-likeness. You're his servant. And he wants you to go out in a blaze of glory, that's his business, but he'll give you a sense of peace and assurance during that time. But ultimately this is that here is one of my fatal flaws, is worry. So that's what I got to work on. Trust the Lord. Last page. The law of vigilance. Be sober and alert. Be sober and alert. Keep your radar on for those things going on. Next is the law of resistance. Watch out for Satan. He prowls like a hungry, roaring lion, seeking victims to devour. We need to realize the enemy does not relent. He seeks to destroy your life. We must learn to resist him. James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God in order you may stand and may firm against the schemes of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11, forgiveness in order that no advantage is given to the devil, for we know his schemes. We know his scheme. I've analyzed and looked at churches all up and down the north coast of California, of the rise and fall of churches, the inability to keep things together, the inability at times to be able to function through the storms and different differences. And I just pray, oh Lord, grant us your grace. Help us to rely upon you. Next is the law of faith. Resist him, firm in your faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Resist him, firm in your faith. Next is the law of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen you. Here's what it says. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Perfect means to set a fracture and mend something broken. To confirm means to make something as solid as granite, tempered by fire. To strengthen you is to fill you with, it's like the example of an oak tree being made strong. And establish you is to lay a firm foundation that's built on bedrock. One thing that can only be, these things can only be accepted in the context of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. We also need to realize in our suffering that others are suffering too. But we're not suffering alone. I want to ask you the question. Everyone look here. We realize that late in the afternoon, we're just about ready to end. Why are we doing any of this? It's because we've been bought with a price. We've been saved. We have been granted salvation. We will not be disappointed. When this race is over, when we get to glory, we're going to pinch each other and say, hey, remember what it was like when we served together in Kelseyville? Remember the lives that were changed? Aren't you glad you got on board? That's what's going to happen. And this momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory which is far beyond comparison. I believe that. That's the truth. That's why we're here. Because Jesus wants to use our lives. This week, I don't really care. The 49ers, they're picking up all the draft stuff, right? What kind of team they're going to have? Is it a good? Can they get a good quarterback? I've never been in one of those drafts. I've been picked last. I was once picked last in basketball. I didn't like that because I had an idea. Boy, I'm a good basketball player. But here's the great thing about this: by coming to Christ by faith, by His grace through faith, you are His child. And you're on his team. And it's a winning team. I read the whole Bible. Read the last couple chapters. You go, yep, we win because Jesus wins. All right? Here's the deal. If you're going to spend your life, let's spend it. Even if we suffer, we're suffering with some of the great men and women of God throughout the centuries. And last is the law of lordship. To him be dominion and glory forever. Amen. He's the king, we're not. In closing, what's the setting? I want to pass these things out. This is your compass. And it's we spared almost no expense. No. But it is a brass compass. I just want you to, I'm not sure what you're going to do with it. Put it in your pocket, hang it on a wall, put it on your neck, make an earring or something. We're going to make it. We're going to achieve things for the kingdom of God because we have accepted his compass. What is the compass? It is fixing our eyes on Jesus. I memorized it 42 years ago, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and encumbrance which so easily entangles us and run the race that is set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how we're going to make it. You may be going through difficult times right now. I understand that. Then let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's come alongside each other. You may be going through times, you maybe need to lay aside some sins or encumbrances which are entangling you, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Run the race that is set before you. Don't run my race. Don't run Doug's race. Don't run Paul's race. You run your race, the race that is set before you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So we're going to we'll pass these out. Take one. I'm going to sing Kumbaya. No. So there's your compass. And as those are going around, I'm going to give you some final instructions. Final instructions, if you could help us reset stuff, is this correct? Drop your card in the basket in the back. Once again, we realize this, is it takes quite a bit of effort on everyone's part to set aside a day like this. Thank you for coming. Don't miss tomorrow, and it's going to be a great day. Once again, we'll keep you posted as to other events. Some of them will be on Saturdays, and some of them may be a Saturday night event or a Sunday event, whatever it may be. We want to make sure that we're pouring into each other's lives, that we're giving each other the resources of body, soul, and spirit to be successful for God's kingdom here. Amen? All right. Got the things going around. I have a bunch more of these too. So if you want, if you needed two of them for the earring thing, then please let me know. All right, we're going to stand and sing Be Glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified today. Oh, Father, take us from this place. Help us, Lord, to the compass of your holy presence, abiding in you. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the encouragement comes from. As we abide in you, we'll bear fruit. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for all your servants here today. Strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.